Last week, we started on the flesh. We don't understand it sometimes. The scripture is pretty clear about what it is, but we need to get this in our mind. We need to define it. We need to identify what the flesh is in our lives. And so we looked at biblical terms for the flesh. And we looked at how that in the scripture, it talks about the old man. That old man, that old unregenerated man. The flesh cannot be reformed. Amen. The flesh cannot be changed. You can't dress it up and put a bow on it and think it's going to behave itself. The flesh is a condemned part of mankind. It's the old man, and that's why we needed the cross, because the cross is where the old man dies. Amen. That's where it finds its death. That's why we say, I've been crucified in Christ. That crucifixion, it's not talking about me and my personality. It's talking about that part of me that has broken the law of God and is at variance with the law of God. And I've been crucified with Christ. But now I have Christ living in me. And what happened? I have a new man created, the Bible says, that's created in righteousness and true holiness that's been created inside of me. And so sometimes these two men have a little battle going on. Like, that's why people say, you know, after I've been saved, it's been so difficult. I thought it was going to be easier. Well, the thing is, before you just had one side, one army within you. When you got saved, another army joined the battlefield. And that's what's going on. You're having a conflict. But that conflict is actually an evidence that Christ is in you. Amen? Otherwise, it would be like it's always been, where, hey, I can do what I want. It doesn't really bother me. You know, people say this is wrong. I don't see it. But man, when Christ is in you, you don't need somebody else telling you. Your inner turmoil tells you there's something not right with this. Amen? And so that's the battle that we face. So we look at the old man. We look at the natural man. That's what the Bible calls our flesh. The flesh, it's called in the Bible. I'll read you the definition that I was reading last week in regards to the flesh. The flesh is a built-in law of failure, making it impossible for natural man to please or serve God. And that's why in Romans chapter 8, verse number 6, it's impossible. The Bible says it's impossible for the flesh to please God. You cannot please God in the flesh. Impossible. And that's why it's a built-in law of failure. It is failure. Amen. No reforming, no change, nothing productive, absolute failure. It is a compulsive inner force inherited from man's fall, which expresses itself in general and specific rebellion against God and his righteousness. The flesh can never be reformed or improved. The only hope of escape from the law of the flesh is its total execution and replacement by a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And praise God, that's why Jesus Christ came and died upon the cross of Calvary for us. And that has been done. Amen. And so we then looked at the source of the flesh. It is not our original state as Adam and Eve in the garden. There was no flesh in that particular situation. It's not from your environment. And so Adam and Eve had a perfect environment, and yet, you know, you see what happened there. Amen. And so it did not come out of the environment. And so those are things that many times we blame for our sin. Our environment, the way I was brought up. No, I'm sorry. I cannot accept that. I understand it can make it difficult and it can offer you opportunities that perhaps you wouldn't have had in a different environment. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. Your flesh was there. Whether you were in a good environment or whether you're in a bad environment, whether your parents were good Christian Baptists or went to church every week, or whether they were going to the bar every weekend, the same flesh was living in you. Whether it had been that family or this family. And it just expresses itself in different ways. Amen. Some more visible, some not. And I remember I had this one fella in Kenora one time, and I was door knocking and talking to him. And as I was witnessing to him, and this is why I really love the Aboriginal people, the native folks, and I always loved talking to them there because they were very honest about where they were at. And as I talked to him, he broke down and cried. He says, why in the world would God want me anyways? And he was drunk and he had beer in his hand. And I says, you know something, you may look at me and think that I'm better than you. And people may look at you and think that they're better than you. I says, but you know what the fact of the matter is? Just because you've got different fruit on your branches doesn't mean that I'm any better or you're worse. You got to understand something. There's all kinds of fruit that goes on the branches of our tree. The issue is not what's on the branch. Some of us are pretty good pluckers. We're good pruners. We go there and we're going to make everything look good. But folks, it doesn't matter, because if your root is connected to sin and the flesh, ultimately that fruit is going to show itself. And it may not be in drunkenness. It may not be in drugs, and something may be blatantly visible, but it can be in pride. It can even come out in religion. And so I told this guy, I says, guess what? You and I, there's no difference. The Lord forgave me, and he can forgive you. Oh, I wish he would have got saved. I just love those people so much. I mean, they are just so honest. It was so easy to talk to them as compared to going to, you know, some of the homes, and they would just say, oh, I don't need what you got, you know, and their religion was fine, you know, and it was really refreshing to talk to those folks. They had so many great conversations. I learned so much as I witnessed to these folks and what they were going through and the hurts and what was really keeping them lost. And so, the flesh. And so it's not from our environment, the original state. The flesh did result from man's personal, conscious, deliberate free will to depart from God by violation of God's holy law. The curse of man's willful sin resulted in a sin nature, a disposition of the heart out of which sinful actions spring. That's because of choice. We chose it. We blame God for all the things on this earth and all the hard things and all the bad things. But folks, God didn't do that. We made a personal choice that brought sin into this perfect world that he created. And because of that, out of our heart has been flowing that sin since the time of Adam till today. And it's all over the place. And the only cure is to receive Christ. The only cure is to turn to him with all of our hearts and receive him as our Savior and allow him to change us. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies. You can blame somebody else for your sin, but folks, it came from your heart. Amen. Well, if this person wouldn't have put pressure on, it came from your heart. But you don't understand. They made it so hard. Well, but it still came from your heart. You're not going to get away from that, standing before God. It came from your heart. And that is something we have to come to grips with. This week, I wanted to talk about the war with the flesh. I want you to go to Galatians chapter 5, verse number 17. Now, forgive me for always giving you a little recap of the week before, but I find, you know, somebody once said that a repetition is the key to learning, and I take that seriously, I guess. Amen? I hope you're learning, you know. And so the war with the flesh. In Galatians 5:17, this is what it says. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. So it's kind of a strange thing you're looking at here. There's a spirit and there's a flesh. And I'm saying, well, where am I in this mess? You know, where am I? There's a flesh and there's a spirit, and somehow I can do right in this. Well, I mean, what's my place in this? I mean, here you got the flesh that's completely unimprovable, completely damnable, completely depraved. And then you got the Spirit of God, which is completely holy, completely righteous, completely doing the right thing all the time. Now, why in the world? Okay, Spirit, just do it. You know, kick him out of here. Let's go on. But you know what he does? He says, choose. Really, what we are is we're just a mind in the middle. That's why our heart, my friend, is like a switch. I've said this before. Your heart is actually a very simple device, yet it has a lot of things going on in it. But really, the only thing you can really do with your heart is choose. You choose in your heart. And so that which you set your heart upon is that which you start to feed, and that which begins to influence your life and ultimately produce actions and behaviors. Amen? So what we need to do is choose. We need to flip our switch. Many times our heart are set upon this world and the things of the world, and we begin to get a taste for it because the world is appealing to us. You know, folks, the worst thing we can do is go to our kids and say, "Well, what's wrong with you that you desire the world?" For crying out loud, you know why they desire the world, because you and your flesh desire the world. And you know what? You can't be dishonest with them, because you're discouraging them, thinking there's something wrong with them, something defective that's different than you. And it is no different than you. I was telling people about the music sometimes. I used to be a rock musician, and I used to be involved with all kinds of music. There was some music I just downright loved. To this day, if I'd hear it, I'd say, "Man, I like that song." My flesh, amen. I got to watch myself. You understand that? And sometimes you get some people, they say, "Oh, no, I never." Well, come on, stop being so self-righteous. You know very well you ever. Amen. That's why the Bible gives us so many warnings and tells us constantly to be on guard, because the Bible says, "Take heed, he that thinketh he standeth, lest he fall." That's a warning to us. Stop being so hypocritical and thinking that somehow you've kind of reached this entire sanctification like the holiness movement teaches. It does not work. We have to every day wake up from our sleep, lift our eyes up and say, "Lord, today I choose you." That is our choice every single day of our life. And if we're not making that choice, I'll tell you something, you will automatically, your heart will automatically default back to this world. It's a switch. You ever seen those breakers at home? You got your panel box. Some breakers work real nice. The other ones, you got to kind of get them to click, and you're just waiting for them to, and they kind of go automatically. Sometimes that's what our heart is like. We flick our heart to the Lord, but you know, if we're not careful, it automatically just resets. And we got to be very careful about that. And that's the power that our flesh has over us. Very deceitful. Sometimes our flesh can be dressed up very religiously. You know, "I'm right in this." Who told you that? Your flesh? You know, you got to go to the Bible. The Bible tells you whether you're right or not. And so the Bible says here that your flesh lusteth against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other. That means against. They are opposite. They are adverse. They are moving against or in opposite direction as contrary winds. And that we have to get straight, because our flesh in us is pulling us in a completely different direction than the Spirit of God is in our life. And we've got to determine what that is. Amen? So I thought the first thing we need to do in understanding this war, and this is probably as far as I'm going to get, is we're going to go to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to go up a couple of verses here to verse number 19. And I want to look at this. The Bible says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest," which means the works of the flesh don't stay undercover. They manifest themselves. And this is how they get manifested. It says, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what that talks about there is, it's not saying that a Christian cannot do these things. But what it's saying is, if you are in a lifestyle of doing these things, that's exactly the characteristic of a lost man. That's a characteristic of someone that is going to hell. That's unregenerated. We cannot go on in drunkenness like it's okay and pretend like somehow the Lord is with that. If you are drunk as a believer, I'm going to tell you something. There's two armies involved. And there's an army in you that's kicking up quite a fuss when you're doing something like that. It's not like it was before. If I wanted to go do drugs or go do alcohol or whatever it is you want to do, that you could just continue in that without any conviction. But now, my friend, that is just not it. Have you realized that about after you got born again? It's amazing how your eyes open up. You say, man, was I an idiot? All these things I used to do. Why didn't I see that? This person over there, he's trying to do right. I didn't acknowledge it. I just thought there was something wrong with him, you know? And I totally missed it. Why? Because I was blind. There was no Christ in me, no Holy Spirit to open up my eyes to what's going on in life. But now, boy, I tell you, when I got involved in some of those things that I did before I was saved, after I got saved, boy, I was a miserable wreck. You know, I was a musician. Well, I took some classical guitar when I was 8 years old, and that automatically, because I didn't have my guard up, it transformed into rock musician. My parents didn't necessarily know better than this at this point. Like, we didn't have teaching. They bought me my first electric guitar. Well, that was the first step down the wrong path, wasn't it? Well, no, it was probably a few steps before. But I got involved in that and continued that for many years. And I was actually involved in rock music until actually I got saved. And it was during my salvation that really worked in my heart and changed the way I perceived how I was involved in that music. We were already touring around. We did some things in Winnipeg. We did all kinds of different shows and stuff like this. And I mean, we were already more accomplished already. I mean, it was going nowhere. I knew that. But yet at the same time, it was a progression that was taking place. And so what I found is that after I got saved, I realized I was more discouraged with it. Because there was a time where I kind of said, okay, maybe I can figure this out. And I even tried to incorporate it maybe into like a Christian rock type idea. And I remember trying to make that work, and I had a studio, and I was trying to work it out, and I was coming up with some things, and it just something in my spirit just wouldn't let me rest with it. And I just, you know, as much as I enjoy this, I don't enjoy it. It all changed. I remember my band was still kind of running at that point, and they told me, they said, hey, we got this gig set up on New Year's Eve, and, you know, we got to do this. And here I'm just, oh man, you know, I felt in my spirit I shouldn't do it, but yet in my flesh I want to do it, and I could feel the two armies working overtime in this, and so I just gave in, and I did it. And I went there, and it was a big, huge hall, and there was hundreds of people there, and so forth, and we began to do this, and I just sensed it during the night, just, man, I'm so miserable, I hate this, I really do hate this. And you know, something I love so much, now I despise so much because of what it's making me feel inside. And you know, that after that night, I probably should have just halfway through just thrown my guitar down and walked out. But I didn't. I completed that night. But as I sat there at the end of the night in the chair, I said, you know what? This is the last time this is ever going to happen in my life. And that was the last hurrah. You see, because you can't continue. You can't continue. You can mess with it, you can make mistakes with it, you can toy with it, and somehow you can be deceived later on and say, well, you know, maybe I can go back, and then the Lord says, remember this? Oh yeah, I can't go back to that. He's not going to let you rest with it. Changes everything. Amen? And so we got this battle going on, and we got these, the works of the flesh that express themselves within our life if we allow this flesh to control our lives. And that was a part of it. That thing that I was doing, it wasn't about the music. It was about the respect. And that's something that I found out later, you know, because of my upbringing, what I went through as a child and so forth. It was one of the driving motivations behind my flesh is to become respected. And it was never really the love of the music that kept me going in it. It's because I was doing something that somebody would give me a pat on the back for. Isn't that something? These little motivations, you think, well, what a big deal. But man, they can sure end up being a big deal because they lead you all kinds of places. And that's one of the things later on in life as I've been pastoring, I realize, you know, people do a lot of wrong things, and they do wrong things. And in the church, you see them do wrong things. And I want to be a pastor, not just says, okay, you're doing wrong, like get right and blah, blah. I want to go to this person and find out why they just did that. Because, you know, you try to put reins on that and you try to tame that horse down and you try to hold that back and you may train it for a little while to stop, but if you don't get to the heart of that thing, all it's going to do is jump over the fence again. Amen? And that's what I want the Lord to use me for in people's lives. And he has answered that prayer in many ways, and I appreciate that. But let's take a moment just to look at some of these individual manifestations of the flesh. And I know this isn't comfortable. We don't like talking about sin, but I think we need to identify. We need to identify some of these things that are happening in our life so we can make some better choices. Amen? So the first set of sins here, I believe, are referring to sexual sin. And there's four of them that we need to talk about. There's adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. And the category here would be sexual sin. And I'll tell you, if there's a sin that's destroying the world today, sexual sin is doing it. Adultery, this refers to the thoughts or acts of immorality after marriage. Adultery springs from the selfish fleshly desire for physical gratification without spiritual responsibility. Adultery expresses rebellion of the flesh against God's law of purity and strikes at the sacredness of marriage. Amen. Oh, the devil, if he can get that adultery going on, he's won a couple of battles there in his eyes. He's not only won a personal battle with that person, but he's attacked God himself and the institution that he has created for mankind to be a reflection of the picture of salvation, how that Christ gave his life for us and we become one with him and we are secure with him. That is, my friend, marriage pictured. Amen? And that's what we need to remember. Our marriages, if we say I do, it better be done. Amen? We got to remember that. It's a sacred thing. It's not something to play around with. It's not something I play around with when somebody asks me to marry them. It's not something, can we get married? No, tomorrow let's set it up. No, sir. I'm talking, let's do some counseling. Let's talk about whether you understand this, whether you're ready for it. Let's talk about mom and dad, whether their authority is behind this, because that's a huge transfer of authority that's going on there. And so we got to do this the right way. Amen. I understand sometimes situations aren't, you know, you can't do everything you want to do because of the situation, especially during COVID right now. You see the way people are getting married these days, amen? They can't do it traditionally anymore, you know? But, you know, anyways, that marriage is very sacred, and adultery attacks the very heart of that sacredness and that institution that God created. And I believe we can be faithful. I've had people in my life that have exampled to me, no matter how bad that other person is, it's never bad enough for you to violate the sacredness of marriage. You understand that? And folks, I'm not saying you don't remove yourself if there's danger. You absolutely do that. But folks, we hold highly that sacred marriage union. It's a vital thing, and it's a picture. It's a picture to the world of our relationship with Christ, and it's a picture to our children. And it's how we got to be very careful how we handle that. Amen? So adultery is a terrible expression of the flesh. Fornication, this fleshly sin, is a violation of God's moral law before marriage. Fornication springs from the fleshly desire to gratify sensual appetites without marriage responsibility and the necessity of God's approval. That means God has designed the boundaries. We have to operate within the boundaries that God has given. Amen? And when we commit things like this before marriage, we're really just in the face of God. We're saying, I don't need your boundaries. I'm doing my own thing here. Amen? There is no place or excuse for fornication in God's plan. We got to be careful. One thing I've seen for Christians in these days, it's become so usual and so common that we have kind of just taken down our resistance to it. And we have friends that are involved in being shacked up and in sexual sin, and we don't even, I mean, we'll go there for a visit and have supper. I don't think we ought to do that. If we love them, we ought to go to those people and say, you're not doing right, and you need to change this. Amen? And pray for them and help them to see the seriousness of what they're doing, because there are serious ramifications for that type of lifestyle. Not just in the moment, but later on, if they ever do get married and that's not dealt with, that stuff will dog you for the rest of your marriage life. It'll help you, it'll keep you from becoming successful in your marriage if it's not being dealt with right. Amen? So we have to deal with this. Uncleanness. This fleshly sin involves a wide range of moral sins, evil, impure thoughts, so-called dirty stories, lustful desires, desire to read pornography, to see morally unclean pictures or movies, which certainly be included in this as well. Uncleanness springs from the fleshly desire to gratify sensual appetite through thoughts and words in conflict with God's holy nature and divine plan. Amen. We gotta understand this. It's not all right to allow your mind to drift into uncleanness. You need to look at that and say, I've just sinned against God, and I'm going to get this right now. And in seriousness in your heart, repent every time. Amen. It's never just, oh, well, that was just a slip. No, sir. This is against God's holy law, and I'm going to repent right here. And you know what? It can happen. And Christians, no matter how good you are, your mind can slip and you can have wrong thoughts. But what I'm telling you is, what we need to do within that process is stop it and turn to Christ immediately and say, Lord, cleanse this. It's got to become serious. It can't just be, oh, I'll try better next time. There's got to be a decisive action being done in that moment. And the Lord will honor that. Amen. Sure, He understands how we can be. But there's no excuse for us to let it go on. And by the way, I just want to encourage you here. Not every thought that comes into your mind is because you are a dirty thinker. There is a devil out there that throws things at you, and he can do that with his fiery darts and pop it into your head. Our responsibility at that point is to immediately identify what that is and cast it out. And folks, if you've done that, you have not sinned against God. You haven't been close to sin. But I'll tell you something. If you allow that arrow that he shoots at you to stick, and you think on that, that's why it's a fiery dart. The fiery dart begins to consume your thinking. And now nothing else is going on in my mind except for what that thought is. And it's developed into something else. That's the fiery darts of the wicked. And the Bible says we're supposed to hold up the shield of faith above all. And we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen? And that's why we need some good Bible verses, some good Bible memory to protect us in times like that. But there's never a time where God's okay with us dwelling on some of those thoughts. Never a time. He wants us always to immediately deal with it and allow the new man to take control in that moment. Amen. Lasciviousness. This sin represents the practice of stirring up lustful desires which cannot be satisfied within the limits of God's approval. One may be lascivious about his dress, his speech, his laughter, his smile, his eyes, his physical gestures, his modesty, and so forth. This sin springs from the fleshly desire to attract attention to oneself in a manner that flaunts God's standards of moral purity. Amen? That's why we teach, ladies, be modest. And before you can be modest, you have to be modest. Amen. That means before I want to be modest in the eyes of others, I have to be modest in my heart. I have to have these things settled. Yes, Lord, I want to give a right picture to these people. I want to give a right communication with the way I dress, the way I have my eyes or my mouth or the way I behave myself. Because everything sends a message. Amen. We know that. Anybody that knows psychology knows that. how your eyes move, how your mouth moves, how your body moves. Sometimes that speaks way louder than the words that we say. Amen? And when we start drawing attention to ourselves, that's lasciviousness. We can't live like that. We have to be modest. Now, I'm not getting onto all the dress standards and everything, but folks, there ought not be the need for us to get into all the details of how a woman dresses if we're just right with God. Man, I hate that kind of stuff. I mean, I hate getting involved with that kind of stuff. I'm a man, for crying out loud. Amen. Ladies, deal with it. You know, talk to my wife. You know, I want to get involved in that. But you know, we know in our hearts. As a man, I know. I know what looks on my face or the way I behave around people. You do too. Let's just behave ourselves. Let's get our hearts right and do the right thing as well. Amen. Then there's also the next category of religious sin. This includes idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, and heresies. Idolatry is a sin, is the flesh rebelling against worshiping only the true and living God. Idolatry takes place when we physically or mentally put anything before God, pleasure, money, things, our work, even our families may become gods. The fleshly sin springs from our desire to choose the God that pleases the flesh rather than bowing down before the true and living God. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, you look at the gods of the Old Testament, the heathens, and they would all have a god. I mean, why in the world do you need a god? And they're not going to help you anyways, but there's something in man to have a god, no matter who they are. And it's amazing. All of these gods, and especially you look at the Greek culture, you look at the Egyptian culture and so forth, they all have to do with something that our flesh longs for. And they created gods that represent their desires, their longings. That's also in the East Indian culture. It's all over the place like that. The only God that will not placate to our fleshly desires is Jehovah God Almighty. That is the only God. All the other gods will placate to that. They'll all feed it. They'll all say it's okay to have that bit of flesh in your life. And you know what? Our God says there's no flesh in my book. Amen. Witchcraft. Say, why in the world would I have a problem with witchcraft as a Christian? It's amazing your flesh, what it likes to do. Horror movies. I just like horror movies. Be careful. Because that dabbles in witchcraft. It always does. It always does. This sin of the flesh springs from our desire to contact and relate to the mysterious spiritual world. Even zombies. In rebellious curiosity, we desire to learn the mysteries of the unseen world in a manner other than revealed by God in His Word. This fleshly sin of witchcraft includes the whole occult realm, Ouija boards, tarot cards, seances, spiritism, levitation, astrology, the pendulum, all kinds of different things that we do sometimes to even determine different things. And sometimes ladies use it to determine the sex of the baby and things like that. Don't do it! Don't do stuff like that you don't understand. It's not right. And if you've done it, you've got to renounce it. We need to understand when we've given ground to Satan, he just doesn't let you have it back. If I've given him an inch, he's holding on to that inch and trying to pull another foot. And he's never going to let go till Jesus comes. So it's up to me to make a decision to renounce that hold that he has, so he has to let it go. Amen. Time does not loosen his grip. It is interesting that the Greek word translated witchcraft or sorcery in our English text is the word pharmacia, from which we get our English word pharmacy, referring to drugs. The use of drugs for sensational mind-expanding experience is a form of sorcery. Drug experimentation is a fleshly sin which leads on into deeper bondage within Satan's kingdom. Amen. Many times there's groups and cultures that talk about having an experience to get deeper understanding of your journey. And involved with that many times would be drugs. And those drugs would bring you deeper into Satan's hole. So that's witchcraft. Smoking pot is witchcraft. But it's legal. I don't care what's legal. It's legal to kill babies too, and I'm not going to do that. Amen. The government's not going to be my standard of living. Amen. The Word of God is my standard of living. And so we won't be doing that kind of thing. We will not be allowing that. We will not be involved with that. Amen. We'll be against it. We'll be warning people. We'll be telling them, don't be going there because you're giving ground to Satan in your life. And that needs to be renounced. Boy, what time do we have there? Hatred, this fleshly sin, express itself in dark, ugly feelings of bitterness, contempt, and loathing of another person. Hatred springs from the fleshly desire to establish one's worth apart from God's plan of salvation. Our hatred, we feel that someone has attacked my very worth, and I'm so bitter about that. It's really a fleshly, selfish thing. That's why Jesus, when he was on the cross of Calvary and his life was being taken from him, he was able to forgive. Because his worth was not established in what these men did to him. His worth was established in his relationship with his Father in heaven. Amen? And you think about that. The next time you're angry, why are you angry at that person? Why do you hate that person? And you'll probably find that deep down, it's because you feel you've been assaulted at your very worth. And that's where you have to turn to Christ and say, you know what? This isn't about what they've done to me. Lord, my worth is found in you. That's when you can forgive, and that's when you can move forward. Amen. Variance. This fleshly sin expresses itself as we become a part of strife and discord. This sin springs from the fleshly desire for attention and the compulsion to prove that we are right. Amen. I worked a guy one time. He was such an interesting fella. He told me one time, he says, never admit you're wrong. I said, okay, great advice. Never admit you're wrong. And I thought, oh my goodness, what if you're wrong? Even if you're wrong, you don't admit you're wrong. And this man, he lived up to that. No matter what he did on the job, it was always the right way. And even when it was the wrong way, it was still the right way. It didn't matter that everybody else knew it was the wrong way. But for some reason, that him just saying it's not the wrong way, that meant everything to him. You know, that's just the flesh. Yeah. It's just the flesh, just not wanting to admit that there's something in you that can be erroneous and wrong, and you can make mistakes. Amen. It's the flesh. Sometimes in our endeavor for perfection, we're really doing it in the flesh. Emulations. This, I thought, was an interesting word. What makes this word interesting to me is that if you've ever been involved in computers, I used to be involved more with PCs, and you'd see this word a lot more, and the word emulator is something you'll find throughout that language. An emulator is something, I'll read this first, and then we'll talk about that. This fleshly sin expresses itself in inner feelings of resentment that someone else or someone else is or has what we want. Now, jealousy springs from the fleshly desire for self-attention above the interests in others. It also manifests a lack of acceptance and thankfulness to God that he has made us just as he wants us. And so what this is many times, our children, they battle this, especially when they get into the teenage years. They are not happy with the way that God has simply made them. So they begin to project themselves into something else. And this is where some of the clothing comes from. They begin to emulate. An emulator is something that actually takes on the characteristics of something else that isn't you. Amen? And so this is where the gang language comes in. This is where their walk changes. Because they're emulating somebody else. This is where the language they use and their little slang words, they emulate other people. And really that has a heart in the aspect where I do not feel that I am sufficient in who I am. I'm boring. Or I'm not exciting enough to other people, or other people don't like me the way I am. And so I begin to pretend to be some. This is where the whole Gothic thing comes from. They emulate a different life. I'll guarantee you this is not one person that dressed like Gothic and black lipstick and black fingernails and black clothing and so forth that is like that. That is something that has been emulated because of things that are going on in their heart. I remember in Kenora one time, and I don't know why I did this. There was this boy, he was about probably 12 years old, and I was witnessing to him on the street one time. And I did that a lot. We'd go walk around, just give out tracts of witness. And he had this black t-shirt on, and I was very familiar with this type of thing with rock music. And there was blood, and there was like, it was just grotesque. And he comes out to me, and you know, he's got a little bit of an attitude, you know, because this is what they have, because they emulate that, the attitude of their heroes, right? And I said, so why are you wearing black? What are you talking about? I said, of all the colors that you're wearing, why do you wear black? He just looked at me. He didn't know what in the world I was saying. And I began to explain black and darkness and death. I says, isn't it something that all that music, all it's reflecting and all it's pointing towards is what you have on that picture there, that skull and the blood, and that all has to do with death. Is that what you want? And he begins to look at me. He was scared. I scared him. I was kind of appalled. I said, okay, I didn't want to do that. But it really shook him. You know, I saw the kid, it must have been a year or two later. He'd grown quite a bit. He'd gained some height. No black on him. Nice haircut. I thought, yeah, that's good. I don't think it was because of me. But you know something? He was trying to be something he wasn't. And that's what happens to our kids in our home. And we got to catch that as parents. And we got to go to them and say, this isn't just about wearing this t-shirt. This is about who you are. Let's talk about who you are. Let's talk about who God made us to be. You know, I talk to our kids sometimes about being a pastor in a pastor's family. It's different than a normal family. I wish we'd be normal. We're not. We're crazy, no? We're not normal. It's a different thing for kids. There's more pressures. There's things that they don't, you know, people don't understand what they have to go through many times. It's hurtful. Many things are. They get an experience that most kids, praise God, never have to experience. Amen? So we've got to sit down with them and explain to them, this is what God has chosen for us. And we can look at it in bitterness and anger. We can say, oh, I just wish I didn't have to have this. I wish I could turn away from this and be something else. And okay, I understand that. I understand the battle within this, and it causes us to think that way. But on the other hand, I say, you have got an opportunity that a lot of kids don't have. So on the flip side of that, you're blessed. Amen. And I understand the pressure. I'm not belittling that. It can be pretty rough. Be pretty rough. You know, it just seems like, wow, man, I could get into a whole message on this. I can't. No. But you know, that's why sometimes they feel in their heart they want to be something else. They want to emulate. And that's where even us as adults, we can do that. We talk about midlife crisis. What is a midlife crisis? It's emulations. I'm looking at my life the way I have it, and I'm not content with where I'm at, and so I'm trying to project myself in some other way and change things where I can be someone that I'm not. Amen? And that's a work of the flesh. It's not a healthy, spiritual work that God is doing in my life when I'm in a situation like that. We make fun of it. We joke about midlife crisis. We say it. I'm going with my midlife crisis. We buy a new car and whatever, you know. But, you know, it's not really a joking matter because we've got to become content with our life where we're at. God gave you what you have. You've got to embrace that. Embrace it and love it, because it may just be that one day what you have will be taken away. And then you say, man, I wish I had that to embrace today. You know what I mean? But the flesh steals stuff like that. Don't let it steal it. Don't waste so many years trying to be something you're not. Enjoy what you are today so that your family can see who you are and enjoy who you are, because whatever God created you to be, whoever he created you to be, that's exactly who you ought to be. And that's the best person you can be. Amen. Anyways, I thought that was a very, that particular work of the flesh has really just stuck out to me. You know, I love young people. I spend time, a lot of teaching college and career, singles. Boy, I tell you something, you get to see all kinds of behaviors and stuff, and it really comes true when you start looking at how this stuff works itself out. And so that's why I thought it was important for us to go through some of these and become acquainted with how our flesh manifests itself. Amen? You see my wisdom in that, kind of? Amen? All right. And I think that's it for the evening. We'll get back to this next week, and we'll finish this. I just think it's important to go through each one. And I've got something to say about each one. And I think it's important that we kind of get our head around this, because it's not just about us. It's about our families and that which we're responsible for. Amen. We've got to lead them. We've got to identify these things as we see them show themselves up in their lives. All right. Amen.